You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. First up today, Noah, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Noah.
Hi. I was just wondering what your views on the literal view of Revelation and the rapture were.
Well, remember that we are to interpret the Bible literally. But what do we mean by that? We mean that we are to interpret the Bible for what it is. It is literature. It is divinely inspired literature, but literature nonetheless. And therefore, we have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. For example, if you read Revelation chapter 6, and the Lamb opens the sixth seal, and there's a great earthquake in heaven, and the sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth. Well, we want to take that in the sense in which it's intended. So how do we interpret that? Well, we have to interpret this in the light of Scripture. This language is used in the Old Testament, and it's judgment language, and therefore we have to interpret it as such. So Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible uses all kinds of metaphors, doesn't it? It calls Jesus Christ the bread of life. That does not mean that Jesus Christ is physical bread. It means he's the essence or the stuff of life. So we have to always take the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. Metaphors, therefore, are magnifying glasses to illumine truth that we would ordinarily miss. And again, all of that revolves around interpreting the Bible as literature. The Bible uses figures of speech. It uses apocalyptic imagery. It uses historical narratives. And thus, we need to read the Bible by genre, and that means form. So the form of Leviticus is very different than the form or writing that you find in Revelation, and you must take that in consideration as you interpret it.
Yes, but I was curious to see if you thought that any of it, like, is the world going to end and Jesus come back for all of us? Because you are saying that none of this is to be taken literally and that it should all be taken as a metaphor for something.
No, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I do believe that Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time, just as the Bible says he will. That's the great hope of the believer. Christmas, we celebrate his first advent. All through the year, we celebrate his present advent. But we also look forward to the second advent, when Jesus returns physically and puts all things to right, when the problem of sin and Satan are forever dealt with, and when we are resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That's what we long for. That's our promise. And that's our hope. But yes, you are to take the Bible literally. When the Bible says, and you're talking about the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, we are not to interpret that in any other way than its literal sense. Soon means soon. If Jesus meant to say something that was going to happen 2,000 years hence, he would have been able to do that quite easily. So we want to take the Bible literally or in the sense in which it's intended. When I say the Bible uses metaphors, I'm simply saying that if the Bible says to you that Jesus is the bread of life, you recognize that as a metaphor that has sharp teeth. It's pointing to Jesus not as physical bread, but it's pointing to Jesus as the essence of your life. If the Bible says that you are a temple, and that's what the Bible calls you, Noah, you are a stone in the temple of God, it doesn't mean that you're made out of luminous gold and limestone. It means that you are part of a body of which Christ is the head. So to take the Bible literally means that you take it in the sense in which it's intended. If I say to you, I stepped on a scale today and said, oh my goodness, I weigh a ton, you wouldn't say to me, my goodness, do you really weigh 2,000 pounds? You'd know exactly what I meant. If I said to you it was raining cats and dogs the other day in Charlotte, North Carolina, you'd also know precisely what I meant. Therefore, it's important to take me literally. To take me literally means that if I use a metaphor, you don't press that language into a wooden literal labyrinth, but you take it in the sense in which it's intended.
All right. Well, thank you.
Well, thank you so much for calling me today, Noah. I want to go back to the phone lines. Now we'll talk to David. He's in Dixon, Tennessee. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and God bless your ministry, sir.
Thank you so much.
Sir, okay, I'm a little confused about the two witnesses in Revelation. Doesn't it say in Revelation that the whole world will witness their dead corpses and that they will be exchanging gifts, in other words, they will be celebrating? And further, it says that they will have the power to destroy the world three times over. Isn't this the time where we could actually see them lying literally in the street, their dead corpses, and them resurrect?
Well,
because of the web and, you know, the news, CNN and all that.
Yes, but you have to, again, read the Bible literally. And as I just pointed out in the previous call to Noah, the book of Revelation tells us that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. It is contrary to all decency to declare that his words are meant to convey an event that is in the far future. He's talking about something that is in the fore future. Now, further, let's look at the metaphor that is being used. It's a reference to Moses and Elijah, and it reflects Old Testament jurisprudence that mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the crime is apostasy. There are people who are called to be a light to the nations, and instead they're in bed with a beast and a woman that rides the beast. And the imagery comes from the Old Testament. The two witnesses are described as two olive trees and two lampstands. And that imagery goes back to Zechariah, who sees two olive trees on the right and left of a lampstand. And that lampstand symbolizes the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Well, in Zechariah's day, the two witnesses were Zerubbabel. He was the governor of Judah, who returned to Jerusalem to lay the foundation of a second temple. And, of course, Joshua, the high priest, who was commissioned to preside over the altar of that temple. So in Revelation, the imagery is invested in two witnesses who, as literary characters, represent the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against an apostate Israel and presiding over the soon coming judgment and destruction of Jerusalem and the second temple, which Jesus Christ the Lord himself had testified to. And like Moses, those witnesses are said to have power to turn water into blood and to strike the earth with plagues.
Yes,
of course,
yes.
Like Elijah, they have the power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And like Jesus, they're going to become sacrificial lambs before the fury of a beast, and their corpses are going to litter the streets of the very city in which their Lord was crucified. And that city, by the way, is called Sodom, and also Egypt, in that it's emblematic of the slavery from which only Jesus Christ can emancipate. And their resurrection after 3.5 days parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that their 3.5-year ministry mirrors that of Messiah. So again, what you have here is a composite image of law and prophet culminating the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of a prophet and priest who is the earnest of all those who are his witnesses and will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. So you have to take this literally. The literal principle of biblical interpretation always tells us that we are to interpret the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. This is divinely inspired literature. And we have a very clear statement in the prologue of Revelation that tells us that there are seven letters going out to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And those letters are talking about a looming apocalypse that's near. And again, to take the Bible literally means that you cannot take near and say near means far. It means 2,000 years hence.
Right.
No,
right.
You have to take it in the sense in which it's intended, because this apocalypse deals with the revelation of Jesus Christ in terms of what's going to happen within a generation. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. www.revelationbible.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Anthony, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Anthony.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
Hey, Hank, I had a question about a broadcast that you had, a couple of, where you were saying that the mark of the beast and the Antichrist spirit and with the prophets, the two olive branches. I was just wondering, chapter 13 of Revelation speaks about the dragon, and it speaks about a man that's going to speak, and he's going to speak against the God of heaven and the saints upon the face of the earth. And I was just wondering, you know, could you elaborate on the mark of the beast and if this is going to be a man? And you're saying that, you know, a lot of stuff is metaphors, but I just want to know, what are your thoughts about, is that going to be an incarnated spirit of the Antichrist in the man?
Well, remember what I said to a previous caller today. Revelation is about that which is near, that which will soon take place. These are words by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is not linguistically challenged. So when he says soon or near, we can take him at his word. And to not take him at his word is not to read the Bible properly. We have to take Jesus at his word. Again, if Jesus meant a long ways off, he could have told us that. If he meant 2,000 years from now, he could have told us that. So Jesus is talking about a looming apocalypse on the horizon, and we have to take that seriously. Now,
okay, you said take him literally. He said that if a man is dwelling upon the world and do not know God, they're going to have the spirit of the Antichrist placed upon them because they're going to receive the mark.
Well, but remember that the word Antichrist is never used in the book of Revelation. But let's look through this sequentially and slowly. Biblically, the mark of the beast, and I'm talking about reading the Bible in light of the Bible. The mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000, Revelation 14, symbolizes identity with the Lamb. In the same way, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. Now follow me in this. The forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and behavior. In other words, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And therefore, we can rightly say that John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to Scripture. On the other hand, the notion that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship or a Social Security card or a silicon microchip has no biblical basis whatsoever. Now, I want to make one more point, and then we can discuss this further. The mark of the beast is not something that can be taken inadvertently. It is the intentional denial in thought, word, deed of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And therefore, rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology in our present age, we should, with fear and trembling, resist the temptation to be conformed to the evil systems of this world. Instead, we must boldly accept the mark of the Lamb by offering our bodies as living sacrifices and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's to read the Bible in light of Scripture. But yes, is this a man? Of course it's a man, but it is a man, a beast, that appears in a particular epoch of time. That epoch of time in Revelation is soon and near, and therefore it's not in our time, it's in the time that Jesus said it would be. It's within a generation of his prophecy that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed, that this man appears and desecrates, no, not just desecrates, but sets himself up as an abomination of desolation, seeking to be worshipped in place of Jesus Christ, and seeking as a beast to wipe out the Lamb and his temple, the living stones in his temple, which are the faithful believers. That's to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended.
Okay, Hank, I agree with you on a lot of points, But here's the thing. You said in light of the Old Testament language, but they were looking into the future, and the New Testament is in the blood of Christ. So where Jesus is speaking about, these things are going to come, and they soon to come. Yeah, he said in this generation that a lot of things were going to happen, but John is looking into the future and looking at the people that do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them are going to wonder.
But he's speaking about the near future, though. That's the point.
I'm not trying to interrupt you, but cut you off, but they say that he's going to come, a man is going to come, and that the dragon gives this man the power to speak.
Right, but again, it's the near future is the point.
They're going to worship him. They're going to worship and wonder after this person. So that means, you know, it can't be just people denying Jesus. It has to be a literal person that's controlling
No, we're agreed about that, but here's where the disagreement is. It's the time frame. You're taking the Bible metaphorically. I'm taking it literally. The Bible starts out in the book of Revelation saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And I want to take that.
1,000 years is with God is one day, as one day is 1,000 years. So near to God is every moment that a person's living. But the thing is, Hank, all I'm
But that is a frightful way to interpret our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And plus, you misquoted the words of Peter on top of that. And what I'm suggesting is let's be true to the literal principle of biblical interpretation. Recognize that Jesus is talking about a looming apocalypse on the horizon. He's telling his believers to be faithful and fruitful because, yes, there's a near future apocalypse, but in the final future, the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband, and there'll be a loud voice from the throne that says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. So yes, there was a man of sin. There was a beast. But remember, that is in the past, and that revelation was not written to you, Anthony. It was written for you. It was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. That's what the text says. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So when there is a letter to the church at Philadelphia, there's no foolhardy explanation for this. There's only a faithful explanation to this. When you have Jesus saying to the church of Philadelphia, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth, the you there is speaking to the faithful in the church at Philadelphia. So we can't take that and say this you doesn't really mean you, and this hour of testing that Jesus is talking to the church at Philadelphia about in Asia doesn't mean them. That would be sleight of hand and sleight of mind. We have to take this literally in the sense in which it's intended. We can't simply put a big gap there and shove it off 2,000 years into the future. I've written about this in detail, sequentially, if you want to take the time to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. You can look at my book, The Apocalypse Code, but I do appreciate your very kind and courteous way of conducting the conversation. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ross, Oklahoma. Hi, Ross.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I was just wanting to know, in the Old Testament, where Saul was king over Israel, and he disobeyed God, and Samuel anointed David as king over Israel. There's a scripture that I'm just, like, really confused on, and it's where it said that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Could you just explain that to me?
Yeah, it actually opened him up to be tormented by an evil spirit, the text goes on to tell us, and that term evil spirit is a spirit of depression or gloom that comes upon Saul. It could be even a demonic spirit that literally is used as a tormenting agent in the life of Saul. Because God can use not only an evil spirit as an instrument of judgment, but he can also use unbelievers as the instrument of judgment, as we see in Habakkuk chapter 1. So God allowed Satan to inflict hardship on Job to prove his servant's faithfulness. In the same sense now, we see the faithlessness of Saul, and that's why the Spirit left Saul. In fact, Saul, if you keep going on in 1 Samuel, you'll see that he is humiliated by the presence of a genuine prophet, by the prophet Samuel, because the Holy Spirit resides in Samuel and shows that the Spirit had left Saul. And when we talk about the Spirit leaving Saul, this isn't talking about indwelling, it's talking about infilling, for Saul was God's anointed king to the people. The people wanted a king, God gave them a king. But Saul, instead of depending on the Spirit of God, now is depending on the arm of flesh, and that's why the Spirit leaves him in the sense of empowering. So what you have here is a divine act of intervention in the life of Saul, and that also is for the protection of David, because remember, Saul was seeking to kill David. And so this is a divine intervention because David is going to be the next king of Israel. Thanks for tuning in today. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.